Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Get back to our study of Paul's letter to this church, his explanation of the gospel. And subject today is, well, being subject to governing authorities. Just a little bit of reminder and review of what we've seen. We are in what some would call the practical section of the letter, meaning by practical, the portion of the letter that Paul is concerned with our conduct, our behavior, our practice, that is to conform to the gospel itself. This is something that's very important to God. I've mentioned this before. I'm sure that God is more concerned for our holiness and our proper conduct than we are. The problem with us is we still have sin within us and it clouds our thinking. But we want to think as God would have us to think. And that's why one of the reasons we study the scriptures and meditate upon them. This is important to God. And we saw in chapter 12, where all of this began, that we are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Live a life that is holy and acceptable to God. And the reason why is what Paul calls the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are everything that can be summed up in the first 11 chapters. It is because of God's mercy that we have come to experience salvation, predestination, election, the work of the cross, the substitutionary death of Christ, atoning for our sins, making forgiveness available to us. All of this is not because of human merit, but because of the mercies of God. And thus it is reasonable, it is rational that we should consider the conduct that God has called us to and walk in accordance with it. So we come to this 13th chapter now. The first seven chapters, or first seven verses are a unit dealing with this matter of submission to authorities. I want to read those seven verses, but we won't exhaust the subject today. I think next week we'll probably be able to finish it, but we'll get started on it today. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. First thing I'd like to have us note together are these terms that are used for these persons whom Paul has in mind here. These persons who have what we would call civil authority. And of course, the first one is simply there at the beginning, governing authorities. People who have authority to govern, and thus they make laws, and they have the authority to enforce those laws as well. But there's other terms here I want us to note too. Look down in verse 3, and you'll see the next term, rulers. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So we're speaking about people who rule. Then look down in verse 4, God's servant. That's striking, that these persons who are being spoken of here are God's servant or servants. Then as well, we're still in verse 4, the servant of God. And then here's another term, the avenger. We won't get to that today, but we'll look at that next time. But here's the one I think is most striking. Put under verse 6. Ministers of God. The authorities are ministers of God. And I think that we are conditioned that when we see the word ministers, we think of the church. We think of religious leadership. But that's not what we're looking at here. These are not people who have authority in the church, but they have authority in society, and God would call them His ministers. It's a striking term. I thought this was interesting in the commentaries I've been reading in this study of Romans. Several of them mentioned why Paul would teach on this subject, suggested several reasons why he brings this up. And several of them mentioned the fact of Jews in the church. Of course, the church at Rome was made up of Gentiles and Jews. And I'm convinced from reading the letter that the majority of the believers there were from the Gentile world. But there are always some Jews in the church as well. It's kind of been the history of the church down through all the ages. It's pointed out that the Jewish people were very resistant to Gentile authority. They disliked it so much. They didn't want to have Gentiles telling them what to do or having any domination over them. After all, they are God's Old Testament chosen people. And so Paul, at least part of what he may have had in mind, is to focus in on those folks, the Jewish people who must understand that as Christians they are to come under the authority. They are ministers of God. And that reminded me of a situation that really occurs today. I have seen this situation. I've known people who think this way. There are people who believe because they are Christians that they need not be submit to secular authorities. Because after all, we're in the kingdom of God, right? Why should we need to submit to any other kingdoms? Jesus is our king. Why should I even have to pay taxes? There are people who think this way. And this is an important passage for those people. We must reckon the fact that, yes, we are part of God's kingdom, and that's the only one that is eternal. But that's not the only kingdom that we have responsibilities toward and must come under the authority of. We're citizens of the United States, citizens of Oregon, Yamhill or Carlton or McMinnville. We need to recognize that we're a part of other kingdoms as well. They're temporal kingdoms, but there are responsibilities that we must honor in all of these kingdoms. Let's just think for a moment where God has placed authority. I'll mention what I would consider the three most important. First of all, God has placed authority in the home. The authority figures in the home are the parents, and the children are to be submissive to the parents. This is basic and foundational to our society. Whether it's a Christian home or a non-Christian home, children obey your parents. And of course, parents are given very clear instruction about how they are to exercise that authority. Christian parents should really be nurturing their children to the true faith. And so we read such things as Paul writing in Ephesians, "Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We want to recognize, though, that God has placed authority there, and there's a certain way things need to work. God has placed authority in the church. There's church leadership. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. or certainly we see this picture. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, here it is. It says, and of course, Ephesians is a major church epistle. It's one of the letters that is so significant about Paul's writing about the church. And it says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. I'd read that, pastors who are teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, and so on. So there we see their authority in the church. Now most of those offices are not in existence today, but we still have pastors who are teachers, we have elders, we have deacons, there's various forms of church leadership in churches, but we need to recognize that there is authority, and we recognize too that Christ is the ultimate head of the church, and in a certain sense we can say the Bible is the authority in the church. But what we're dealing with here, what Paul is dealing with here, is not specifically the home or the church. He's dealing with civil government, where we may have a president with authority, a governor with authority, judges with authorities, policemen with authorities. And one of the very significant things about this passage, it fits all forms of government. Doesn't matter what kind of government it is. Monarchy? Democracy, as we have here, it even fits totalitarian states. So, that's just a little bit of background here. Let me read verse 1 again, and we'll get started understanding some of the things that are here. And there's some very interesting and important questions that this text raises up that we want to consider. Let every person, that means everyone, no exceptions, even Christian or non-Christian, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? There's a reason here. Here's the reason. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So the question we might ask, and I think we should ask it, has God actually instituted even evil regimes? And we can certainly hope that governments are basically beneficial and good, but we recognize some are not. Has God instituted, would we be accountable to obey Hitler or Stalin? Any of these kind of dictatorial type of regimes? The answer is yes. I'll put an asterisk to that. There's an exception that we'll look at. But the answer is yes. And consider Paul's day. Consider who was the emperor of Rome when this was written. It was Nero. You don't get much worse than him. A cruel emperor. Many people think he was insane, not fit to rule, and yet he couldn't have been on the throne if God hadn't had a purpose in that. There's a principle we want to consider here. Bad government is still better than no government. Bad rule is better than no rule at all. No rule at all means anarchy. Anything goes. And the strongest will always dominate the weaker in a situation like that. We recognize that the fall has produced sinful, imperfect people, and thus governments are imperfect as well, even the best of them. But this is a responsibility we have before God. And I think we also want to recognize this, that rulers are held accountable to God. Most people who are in places of authority don't even consider this, but they will be held accountable by God for how they have governed. There is an accountability coming someday. And unfortunately, as I say, most people who are in authority, particularly if they're not Christian people, don't think that way. But it doesn't change the fact it's true. We are to be obedient to governing authorities. But there is one exception. There is that one situation where we must not obey them. And we are not to obey the governing authorities if obedience to them would cause us to be disobedient to God. In fact, we must not obey if that is the situation. We must then exercise what we would call civil disobedience. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Here's the classic passage concerning that. Here in Acts chapter 5, the apostles have begun to face opposition. They have been told by the Holy Spirit to teach the full message of the words of life. They are to preach Christ's death and resurrection. And that's what they're doing. And it's bringing them into trouble with the religious authorities, the Jewish authorities, who have said, do not preach in this name. And here in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, let's pick it up right here. They have been arrested for their preaching. And it says in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And verse 29 is the key verse. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We'd hope for a situation where we can obey men without disobeying God. And that should be the case where government is operating as it should. But it may not be that way. And if by obeying what men or governments have told us to do, it will cause us to do something that we know is wrong in the sight of God, then we must choose to disobey and suffer the consequences of that. Let me give you an example of that, thinking of the fact that this idea of authority extends down into the workplace. Let's imagine a man who is a mechanic, and he works for a car dealership, and they bring used cars in and fix them up and sell them. And so the ownership of the dealership has come to this mechanic, and he says, this car here that we're going to sell, the odometer says it's got 80,000 miles on it, and I want you to turn it back so it will read 40,000 miles. He can't do that and obey God, because God has made it clear in the Scriptures that this is wrong, that God abominates cheating. If you read the Proverbs, you'll run across those Proverbs where it says God hates a false measure. God hates a false weight. This mechanic needs to tell his boss he refuses to do it. He might be fired. This is a tough situation. Better to be fired and lose your job than to disobey God. And so that's the one exception, and sadly that could happen and does happen to people. But it's what's necessary. And then we need to recognize this. God's control of rulers. Sometimes God allows evil rulers to be on the throne for His purposes. But the other thing we want to recognize is that they are only there by His allowance, and He can remove them anytime He wants. He is sovereign over all persons and all matters. And He can and He does remove evil rulers. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is a chapter that shows the greatness of God, how He is sovereign over all. One of the things you might note if you read Isaiah 40 is how God is contrasted with things that we consider great, like the oceans, like the heavens, the stars, the planets, and rulers. But God is greater than all of them. And I'll just read here a little bit in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, that is, it is God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Listen to this. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Verse 24. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. They are nothing in God's sight. Earlier He had said, even the great nations are but like a drop from a bucket. And those scriptures are full of examples we could look at of this. Many, many examples. I'm just going to mention maybe one. If you read in Daniel chapter 4 of the great king Nebuchadnezzar, he had been warned by Daniel. And one day he was looking over the city of Babylon and very arrogantly feeling good about how great he was and how he had built this city. And in a moment, God took his sanity from them. Remember the passage how for 7 years Nebuchadnezzar thought he was an animal. And he lived outdoors and ate grass like animals do, for 7 years until God graciously returned his right thinking to him. We need to remember that about governing authorities that don't do things as they will, that they are accountable and they are in God's hands. Well, that's at least an introduction to this passage, and I want to come back to it next week and we'll take the rest of the verses, but let me just say this much at this point. We're considering our conduct, what pleases God, and what it means to be a living sacrifice. If there's any people walking about on this planet who submit to rule, who pay their taxes, who do that which is right in coming unto authority, it ought to be Christians. We ought to set the example for everyone else. Why? Because it pleases God. It's what He wants. And when we do what He wants, it just ends up working out right. Sooner or later, or in the end. So, we'll look at this subject again next week. It's an important subject. And it's a part of living our lives as a holy sacrifice before God.